Amen.
Come, let us start with a word of prayer. Yeah, Lord, we are just so honored to be in your presence, oh God. Lord, today we are here. We do not want to hear men speak, oh God, but we want to hear you speak, oh God. Lord, as we open up your word, your precious word, the word of God, we pray, Father, that you will cut through our hearts, oh God, that every single being in this place, oh God, from the youngest to the oldest, oh God, will be touched by your spirit and your word. So God, at this very moment, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and move mightily among us, oh Lord God. For here, Lord God, your servants are listening. So touch my lips, oh God. Touch the hearts of men and women in this place, that we may hear you, that we may truly hear you, Lord God. Father, we come before you humbly and we submit ourselves under the authority of your word. And we ask, oh God, that you do a mighty work that no man can do but the Spirit of God. So in the name of Jesus, oh God, we want to cast out every evil spirit, every spirit that seeks to distract your people, oh Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we ask, oh God, for the Spirit of the Most High God to reign and rule in this place and to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus, and the people of God say, amen and amen. So good, so good. Today, I want to talk to you about the childhood of Jesus Christ. In fact, this portion of Scripture is the only part that is recorded in the Gospel. From the manger to ministry, this is the only portion of Scripture that talks about the childhood of Jesus, which is recorded in Luke chapter 2. So right now, I want you to imagine with me. Jesus, a 12-year-old, with his mom Mary and his dad Joseph, they just celebrated the biggest festival in Jewish calendar, which is the Passover. It is a big thing. So they have to travel from their hometown, Nazareth, all the way to Jerusalem. And then there they will spend time celebrating. And this is the part whereby they start to go back to their hometown, Nazareth. Nazareth is actually a nobody town. So if you have to study history during Jesus' time, it's only maybe 300 to 400 people. Not many people. It's an obscure town. So the caravans have left. Mary and Joseph on the dirt road back to Nazareth. They were talking to their relatives. They were chit-chatting. Maybe they were singing. Who knows, right? So as they were traveling, suddenly Mary asked this question. Where is Jesus? This is a question that every parent, when you lose your child and ask, suddenly your stomach drop, your heart stop, you start hyperventilate. So they're trying to look for Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is this 12-year-old? Because they were moving in a whole group. So Mary started asking Joseph, have you seen your son? It's your responsibility. Come on, you're the dad. Dad was like, no, mom, it's your responsibility. So they were looking for his son. Not for 3 minutes, not for 30 minutes, not for 3 hours. They were looking for their son for 3 days. Finally, they thought, you know what? It's better that we go back to Jerusalem. And when they found Jesus, Jesus wasn't playing with other kids. He wasn't at the toy house. Jesus wasn't at the inn. Where was Jesus? Jesus was at the temple. So Mary, being the mother, what would any mother do when they found the child after 3 days? I mean, what would you do? I know what I did when I lost Timothy for like, I don't know, 15 minutes. So Mary, it was like, son, what have you done to us? We were in great distress for 3 days. We don't know whether you're alive or dead, whether you've been kidnapped. And then Jesus said this statement. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must, everyone say must, that I must be in my Father's house? So this is the story that we're going to learn today. So if you can be upstanding, we're going to read the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. Let us rise and read the Word of God. I've got a small request, yeah? As we share and preach the Word of God, we are in the presence of God. So I ask that everyone be respectful. If you are playing with your phones or on social media, please be respectful. This is the house of God. Amen? Because you are not only distracting yourself, you are distracting others too. All right, let's read verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But there they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated in the presence of God. This is the only window we have in any of the four Gospels about the childhood of Jesus. This is where we learned what he was like as a child. And here is one thing I want to show you this morning. And this statement that I'm about to make, you hear again and again and again. And this is the statement. The son who must be in his father's house went home and washed dishes. All right? Now you read it together with me. The son who must be in his father's house went home and washed dishes. So there are three childhood stories of Jesus, or three moments of childhood of Jesus that we'll talk about. That Jesus knew, Jesus grew, and Jesus saved. So let's go. First point, Jesus knew whose he was. And as we read, that departing Jerusalem, the Bible recorded that now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. So every year there's something that they do. They would travel to Jerusalem and you do the big Passover. Every relatives, every Jewish people, they would go and offer offering in the temple. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Everyone say according to custom. Which means to say they do this out of duty and out of obligation. It's a tradition. Everyone celebrates it. And we want to contrast it in verse 49. One is done out of tradition. And in verse 49, when they found Jesus, this is what Jesus said. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now take note, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the very first word recorded by Luke of the saying of Jesus. Well, the first thing that Jesus said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must? And I want to say must again. So Luke contrasts this according to custom, every year, tradition, to Jesus saying, a 12-year-old, I must. So today I want to dig just slightly a bit deeper into the Greek. When we say according to custom, it's called kata to ethos. I did 3 semesters of Greek. I reckon half of it I've given back to my Bible college, but I think I've got some good foundation here. It simply means that what I've described is a tradition, it's a habit, it's a custom, it's something that you just kind of do. For some of us, it's like coming to church, or it's like signing up for gym membership. You already paid the money, you kind of just need to make it worth, you just kind of go. But compared to the word must, the Greek word is very simple. D-E-I, day, is a necessity. There is this urgency that I must. This 12-year-old, this boy Jesus, and it's also the first time this very word must, day in Greek, appear in the book of Luke. Now, Luke is very intentional because when he first scribed this word day, must, in the Gospel of Luke, for the very first time, you will see a continuous thread in the Bible. I read to you, Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. Luke chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Luke chapter 24, the Christ must suffer and rose on the third day. Same little Greek word. It's the same divine must, the same 12-year-old who must be in his Father's house is the 33-year-old who must go to the cross. Must. I wonder in our walk with God, how many of us is the according to custom type? And how many of us is the must type? Oh, I pray that we'll be like Jesus, that I must be in my Father's house. And here's the interesting part, isn't it? When the mom found boy Jesus, you understand that the boy Jesus already knew his divinity. 100% man, 100% God. The boy Jesus could have said, do you not know that I'm a lot more clever than you? Or the boy Jesus could also say, did you not know that I am the one who flung stars to the universe? I don't know. Like I can imagine if my 12-year-old son or daughter has like superpower. And if every time, if I were to correct them, they might just use a superpower on me. I don't know about them, but surely I would. 100% I would. But do you know what is strange about the very next verse that we're going to read? It is pretty strange. See, for boy Jesus, religion is a routine. Boy Jesus doesn't know religion, but boy Jesus knew his Father. You see, most of us, we spend our lives trying to become somebody. We're trying to become the elder son who can carry the weight of the family. We're trying to become the daughter who will not disappoint our parents. We're trying to be the father who could provide for the family. We're trying to be the international student that can get really, really good results so that our family are not disappointed. We're trying to become somebody. But Jesus at 12, he knew that he's not becoming somebody. He is already somebody. Now repeat after me. I am already somebody. Sounds a bit cringy, but I'll explain it a bit later. I am already somebody. It's a bit cringy, isn't it? Yeah, I know. But the whole idea is this. It's not about who. It's not about your achievement. It's not about your talent. It's not about how popular or how well-liked you are. That's why Jesus say that my father's. The key to Jesus is that he already knew whose he is. He belongs to the Father. You are a somebody not because of what you have achieved, how much money in your bank account, what your family background is. You are somebody because Christ has died for you. You are somebody because Christ has chosen you. You are called children of the Most High God. And can I get an amen for that? And that is so important. So important. And the funny part is, after his mom and his dad spoke to him, he doesn't stay in the temple. He went home and he washed dishes. This one, every young people should read, including myself. Yeah? Jesus didn't stay in the temple. He went home and washed dishes. For how long? 18 years. Remember, this is the only recording of Jesus' childhood. From 12, then at the age of 30, that is where the rest of the gospel start telling his story. Yeah, for 18 years, he washed dishes. Like I say, the strange thing about this story is Jesus knew his power. Jesus knew his competency. Jesus knew who he was. Yet, he followed his parents home. Now, this statement that I'm going to read to you, this is one of the strangest things. I reckon for us, for people who follow Jesus, this is a strange pattern that's going to occur in your life too. So straight after, yeah, the verse about mom confronting him, where were you, why do you treat us this way? And then Jesus said whatever he said. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, a nobody town, obscure, tiny little village, and was, everyone read together, and was, oh, let's do better, James, and was, really? Boy Jesus? The perfect boy submitting to an imperfect parents? And his mother treasure up. So if you are here for the last week's sermon, we talk about how Mary treasure up all these things. So for all the introverts, you are allowed to treasure up and don't air your opinion publicly. And that's cool. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So I want you to picture it. I want you to picture it for 18 years. All right, the Bible didn't say what happened in the 18 years. So what I could do and what you could do is to, I suppose speculate is not a good word, isn't it? But we could kind of give an educated guess. How about that? I think that's a term that we can comfortably land with. Let's do some educated guess. So for the 18 years, what do you think Jesus would be doing? Think of Mom Mary and Dad Joseph. Dad Joseph is a carpenter, right? So I would imagine that Mom Mary would be ordering Jesus around. Please clean up your room. Please wash the dishes. Please listen to your parents. I would also imagine that Dad Joseph is teaching Jesus how to be a good carpenter. So I would say for 18 years, he is just being ordered around, being instructed, being raised in a godly family, taught the word of God, but he would submit to them. My point for you is this. 18 years. The best things in life are grown, not built. 18 years. 18 years. Give you some examples. I'm sure you heard of Usain Bolt, the fastest man on planet Earth. It was on the 16th of August, 2009 in Berlin. He did a 100-meter dash. 9.58 seconds. So to this date, it is still an unbroken record. Still the fastest man on planet Earth. Now, of course, when he achieved that, the whole world applauded and cheered, right? But do you know how many years he trained for that day? I just did a rough count. I did an estimation. Maybe he did 10 plus years of training. It would be at least around 4,000 days. At least. You see, we could only see the race, but we could not see the years that he trained. Another example, bamboo. So for those of you who are gardeners, speaking to the likes of Daniel and Kim, gardeners, you would know that for bamboo. Takes time to grow. In fact, you can't see anything happening. Do you know why? Because at the bottom of the soil, the roots are forming, network of roots are forming, and then once it's formed, once it's properly cultivated, once the timing and the season is right, and suddenly, popped, it grows. Sometimes by a meter a day. A third one, and this is the biblical example in John chapter 12, verse 24. It says this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We see here a very powerful principle of the waiting and the dying. The waiting is not Instagrammable worthy. No one might be cheering for you. It is the behind the scene work. Many times we want fruits without the roots. The fact is, in the biblical principle, every good and godly things in life comes at a cost. Even your salvation comes at a cost. It is true that grace is the unmerited favor of God, but do you know that grace is a costly grace? It cost God his one and only Son. It cost God his one and only Son. You see, disciples are grown and not manufactured. It's the hidden things. It's that quiet prayers that count. And here we read in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Patience itself takes patience to grow. Amen? So whenever you pray for patience, guess what? God is going to send some really, really difficult people in your life. You pray for patience, God might send you a pastor that would really test your patience. Some of you have already your answered prayer. Have already your prayer answered. God is growing us. God is discipling us. God is moving in our midst. We learn in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Even Jesus learned. The 18 hidden years were not bypassed. They were training ground for Jesus. I wonder how many of us is in that season right now. You are in what I call the Nazareth season. Obscure town. Nobody knows about you. But you have this calling in your life. But yet, the Word of God affirms us, even in the life of Jesus, the pattern of the life of Jesus, is that in that those training years, the Lord is doing something, is forming something. So, we read again, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Oh, this is a beautiful scripture. Even Jesus himself. Here is a very powerful principle, yeah, when it comes to submit. What is the principle? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus submit to his parents because the parents were more competent than him? Yes or no? Did Jesus submit to his parents because the parents were more, say, loving than him? Yes or no? No. Did Jesus submit to his parents because the parents were more skillful than him? Yes or no? So here, so it begs a very important question, right? So why did Jesus submit? Why? I mean, it's understandable if God the Son submit to God the Father, right? I mean, it's totally understandable. But here is God the Son submitting to imperfect parents, and if I may use this term, sinful parents, in the sense that they are not perfect, all right? Not in the sense that they commit like big crimes, all right? Why do you think Jesus did that? Why? Any brave soul out there want to answer this question? Because they were his parents. Every children must hear this, including myself. Jesus obeyed and submitted merely because they are his parents. And it's in that submission. Now hear this very carefully, yeah? I'm speaking to some of us here. In your submission to people who you think are less than, that is the training ground that God is training you. Can I get an amen for that? Christ, the example. He was submissive to them. Once again, I say this. A free son who chooses to submit out of freedom is not out of fear. It is the son who must be in his father's house, went home and washed dishes. Every parent will be very happy tonight. You're going to have lots of, your kids will be like, Mom and Dad, do you need help? All right, if they don't, ask them to listen to this sermon again. Or at least read the book of Luke. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. Jesus went back and washed dishes. Jesus knew whose he was, belongs to the Father, the Heavenly Father, and he grew where he was. So as I was preparing this sermon, this text, right, I have a word for the church. In the season that you are here, whatever season you are at right now, all right? Whatever context you're in right now, in your work, in your family, in your relationship, whatever it is that you're going through right now, I want you to know this, very important. You can grow from that place. But there's a caveat. The caveat is this. You submit yourself unto the Lord. Again and again in the scripture, right? You see again and again that God has this tremendous power to turn what is evil to good. In God's economy, there is no wastage. Every of your experience, including unjust experience. In fact, I might say, especially unjust experience, painful experience, difficult experience, and that God can use those experiences to grow you and to turn it to good. That's why James could say, right? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. When you face trials of many kinds. Now we come to the last point. Jesus saved the home he submitted under. I want to bring you back to this phrase in verse 46. How many days did Mother Mary look for Jesus in Luke chapter 2? Remember? 3 days, yeah? I'm glad you guys are listening to the sermon. For 3 days. 3 days, Mary and Joseph searching for Jesus in great distress. They thought their son was lost. They walked the streets of Jerusalem. They couldn't find him for 3 days. So I want you now to come with me to the later part of the story. We'll be around 20-odd years later. Same Mother Mary, but this time around, maybe extra wrinkle on her eyes. She was looking for his son, Jesus. When he found him, he was at the foot of the cross. Same mother, same Jerusalem, same son, 3 days, different outcome. Son is now dead, crucified. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, it is now the third day since these things happened. Wow. Jesus was not there. Because this time around, he had finally gone home. Not the Nazareth, but in glory. Jesus went down to Nazareth so we could go up to glory. He went down to the cross so we could come home. He was forsaken so that we are accepted. He died so that we may live. What a glorious gospel. He died the death that we all deserve. And that is the invitation and the beauty of
For the mothers who have been praying for your children who has gone astray or have not spoken, your prayers are heard by the Lord. Those that work night shifts, you are in your Nazareth right now, sometimes you feel, God sees. Those that are going through a deep and painful time, that only a few people knew, the Father sees. The Father sees. The people you did not give up on, the 1 a.m. prayer in the Clayton share house, or maybe in the Listerfield share house, whichever that is. The Friday night temptation, you said no. The 30 years of quiet service, just behind the scene. The set up and pack down team. Nobody sees. It's just right now, I just want to do a quick call out. We need 2 or 3 more people for the setup team in the morning. If you are young and able and strong, you don't need to be young, actually. If you are strong and able, we need 2 to 3 more. Our good brother, Andrew, is going on holidays, and Sammy is also going on holidays, so we need a couple of people to help out in the morning. I'm just going to drop it in there. But the idea is this. That's why the scripture says that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Amen. Our labor in the Lord is never in vain. The vision of our church, our immediate and short-term and middle-term goal is this. Is that we sense very strongly the Lord wants us to be a disciple-making church. You know the vision. I've said it so many times. To be a God-loving, Christ-centered, spirit-filled, word-grounded, disciple-making church. If we are not making disciples, the promise of Jesus is this. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this 300 people, we are not chasing the 300. Everyone say we are not chasing 300. But that's important. We are not chasing the 300. But all we are doing is to follow the one Lord Jesus. We follow our Lord. When you follow the Lord, the Bible promises, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The heart of the Father is this, is to see everyone, every single one of his child to be his follower. That you are so filled by his Spirit, so encircled by the love of the Father, that your life is centered on the call and the mandate of Christ, so much so that you can't help but to start sharing the good news of Jesus. But it starts with in Nazareth. When no one sees you, you come quietly before the Lord on your knees. In the room, no lights, no stage, no nothing. It's you and God. Or that quiet stroll in the park, around your block, just seeking the face of God. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. Thank you for your Son. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. Cultivating that relationship, that deep intimacy with Christ. From there, we follow the one. Then we make disciples. Amen. So we now come to a time of communion. Back to the 12-year-old boy Jesus with a dad Joseph teaching him carpentry. The same hand that plain woods are the same hands that were nailed to wood. Jesus said, This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. If you do not have a communion cup, please put out your hands. That includes myself and our wonderful ushers. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you. Thank you so much. Put up your hands. If you're a believer, if you know the meaning of the communion, you can partake this. All right, we're not in a hurry yet. We're good. We're good with time. This is a very important moment. Yeah, we come to Jesus. Let us come to the Lord and be reminded of what He has done for us. Aaron got this one. Okay, that's good. So this is an invitation. Jesus said, this is my Father's house. He's inviting us to a table. Once again, a table. What does table symbolize? Table symbolizes fellowship. Table symbolizes relationship. And all this is only made available because Christ has been crucified on the cross and paid the full price for us. So this table is for who? Yes, first of all, it's for believers. But for believers, if you're tired, if you're guilty, you feel that you have nothing else to give, you feel shameful, this is the table for you. Shall we close our eyes here? For the next 30 seconds or so, let us come humbly before the Lord in reverence and just start thanking Him for what He has done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Must be in his father's house, went home and washed dishes. And then he went up to a cross. And then he went down into a grave. And then after 3 days, he conquered sin and death. He went home. And now he flung the door open behind him so you and I could come home with him. Now he sets the table before us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let us partake the bread together. The broken body of Christ. Let's do it together as a sign of unity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Then he took the cup and said, this is my blood poured out for you. We are not doing this according to custom. We're not doing this according to ritual. We're doing this because we must. We want to come humbly before the Lord to be cleansed by Him. Thank you, Lord. Come, let us drink together. we can all stand in the presence of God. We're going to sing a song, a worship song.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.